Let's turn to the Word of God, because that's what we're here for, to look at God's Word, to open our hearts, because it's from that we get to do the things like you just did and truly make differences in people's lives, that we understand the goodness and mercy that is before us. Today we're going to continue in our study, the church, and we're going to be looking at its worship and its work. And this is a long sermon, and I have a half an hour to get it done. So I'm going to do the best I can, okay? However, my clock just stopped working. Okay? Because I have a lot to teach today, because these two subjects are huge. And I will do my best, but this is going to be one of those flip the tape sermons, okay? And deal with it. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16 through 20, is where we're going to begin, because we're going to be looking at worship first. What is the church's worship? Where does it come from? How does it come into being, etc., etc., etc.? What is worthy worship? How does it become part of who we are and all the goodness therein? Jesus here is ending his ministry here on earth. He has been resurrected and he's getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to go back to the Father, and he has these parting words to say to his disciples. From verse 16, we read these words in Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now many of you are probably thinking right now, okay, Pastor, what does that have to do with worship? What does that have to do with worship? Isn't that the Great Commission where Jesus sent us out? Well, the very first part of that has to deal with worship. What does it say in verse 16? It says in verse 16, then the 11 went to the mountain, right? What does verse 17 say? And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. How many of us in our midst today, we come to God and we worship, or we do what we call his worship, okay? We sing a couple songs, you know, we might read some scripture, say a few prayers, you know, we're worshiping God, okay? But how many among us doubt? I dare say, even today in our Bible study, which was really kind of amazing, we talked about that very reality. We talked about that very reality. We believe, but yet we doubt. We all have those little glimmers of doubt in there. But through all that, we can worship God. Because to worship God is to come to God and give back unto him the glory of his love poured out to us. Okay? Now, I think it's amazing, because here you're looking at this, and these people understood something that we take for granted. In this day, the only person the Hebrew people would worship, the only person that they would give their adoration to was whom? God, and God alone. Okay? They would not worship anybody else. Okay? That's the way it was. They were to worship God. Now, there was a lot of false worship going on. There was Baal worship. There was other kinds of worship. But a true Hebrew would worship God. So why did they worship Jesus? Because they understood that he was God. He is God. We cannot say that in the past tense, because he still is. You know, when we think of is and was, it's kind of strange, because our world is tied to our words, okay? And our words are tied to our world. And we think temporally, because we all die, right? Well, Jesus died once, and he ain't dead no more. And the awesome thing is, we too will die once. But then we'll die no more, and we will live forever. One way or another, you're going to live forever, All right? Whether it be in the lake of fire, being completely and totally destroyed, or whether it be in the presence of the Lord in glory. You are going to live forever. Now, it's not going to be forever eternal past. It'll be forever eternal future. God is past, present, and future. And these people understood that Jesus Christ is truly God, and they began to worship him. In fact, if you look in John 4 and 23, you'll find that, you know, Jesus here is being worshipped because God tells them to do so, or Jesus tells them to do so. If you look at John 5, we're not turning there, folks. I'm just giving you scriptures. Write them down. I got too much to talk about today. Write them down, okay? I'll repeat that one. Write it down. This is John 4, 23 through 24, all right? We need to understand Jesus is receiving worship. Why? Because they knew that he was God. His life proved it to them. All that he was doing proved it to them. All that we know of God proves it to us that Jesus Christ is Lord. In John 5, 21 through 23, we read the same reality. In John 10, 25b through 30, we read the same reality. In John 15 and 26, we read the same reality. What reality are we reading? In the first one, God and Jesus Christ are the same. In the second one, God and Jesus Christ are the same. In the third one, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ and God the Father are the same. So when we worship the three in one, when we come to the place of understanding that God exists in three persons, but he is one essence, it's one God. All right? The Hebrew people said it very clearly. They said, our God is
one.
Not our God is
three.
Our God is
one.
Because there are three in one. All right? We need to understand that is a mystery because the gospel is still veiled to us, yet being revealed. All right? We don't understand the fullness of God. How many of you have the brain of God? Exactly. None of us have the brain of God. None of us have God's wisdom or knowledge. We don't understand some of these things. We need to believe them by what? And that's the first part of worship. The first part of worship is faith. Miss Sally structured our entire service today realizing that it all has to start with faith. It all comes from faith, okay? Blind faith, real faith, childlike faith. You heard the story that I gave a little bit earlier about Russell and where things were in his life. I've watched as faith really reaches out and touches into the reality of people's lives. I watch it in you. I see how it envelops you. I've gotten phone calls at 11 o'clock at night. Pastor, you've got to come over. I need to talk to you. Because God met somebody in their bedroom. And they just had to talk to the pastor and let them know what was going on. And you know what? At 11 o'clock at night, my mind is not in the glory of God. My mind is, oh dear Lord, what went wrong? But when I got there and found out that this individual had met the Lord in such a supernatural and powerful way, I gloried with him. I was grateful to be there so I could worship. Because the presence of the Lord was right there in the room. And that's what we need to understand. Because we come by faith. It begins with faith. What do you believe? And I'm going to ask it again because I get it messed up every time. What does the Truth Project state? Do you believe that what you believe is really real? Okay, that's faith. Do you believe that what you believe is really real? That's faith. Okay, faith is believing and not seeing. And in that, do you believe that God is real? Yeah. Why do you think we're all here, right? Why are we gathered? Because God has touched our lives. So the first thing we need to do is we need to start by faith. And that's exactly what God had the people doing all the way back at the very beginning. And we need to understand that. That comes to us from Exodus. All the way back in the book of Exodus. Exodus 4, 29 and 31. because it says Moses had all the elders come together. This is when they were still in Egypt, okay? Had all the elders come together, and he presented to them what God had said. You know, Aaron actually was the one who's speaking here. He's telling them everything that Moses told Aaron to say, because remember, Aaron's going to be his mouthpiece. And then Moses showed them the signs that he told him to proclaim. And it says, and the elders believed, and they fell down and worshiped God. They didn't see God like Moses had seen God. They were not in his presence. What they saw was Moses. What they saw were some things that they couldn't explain. And by faith, they accepted the reality that their God, the God of all creation, had truly spoken to this man. And they fell down and they worshiped God. They didn't worship Moses. They didn't worship Aaron. They worshiped God. Because the message they received was that God had heard their cry and was sending help. Isn't that a cause for worship in our lives even today? You better believe it is. But it only comes by faith, okay? There are folks who come into church and they figure, all right, I'm in church, I'm doing my duty, God's got to show up. Wrong chicken. You know, every time I say that now, I think about the folks out there on the internet that are listening to our, and they're probably like, what's he talking about? Wrong chicken. You know, they don't understand. We live in just outside of Chicken Town, right? Hinkletown. But, you know, they'll understand it over time that these people are just strange and weird. And yes, we're to be a peculiar people. Amen. But here we are, we're looking at the reality that it's not church that saves a person. It's not faith in a church. It's not believing in the church that saves you. It's believing in God. It's faith in God. It's faith in who He is and what He is and how He's going to work in your life and the plan and the future that He has for you. Things that we have no determination over. But yet we need to trust our every day, our every breath, our every moment, our every hope unto His care. And when we do that, by faith, we enter into worship. How many of us worship every day of our lives simply by entering into a point of prayer at some place and time? Mm-hmm. Or reading God's Word? That's all part of faith, because you're acting out in your faith. You're truly worshiping when you come to Him in prayer, when you come to Him reading His Word to find Him. You're worshiping. You're giving Him honor. You're giving Him respect. I brought with me a little book that most of us know. It's called Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, okay? And in this beautiful little book, I just happen to love this. It's a book of words, right? That's what the dictionary is, a book of words. It says in here, this is a definition for worship. It says in here that worthiness, repute, respect, reverence paid to a divine being. That's the number one definition in Webster's. Okay? The number one. And then it goes on from there, and it says, reverence offered a divine being or supernatural power, also an act of expressing such reverence. What we need to understand is worship is active. Worship is a verb. Okay? Worship is bringing something and doing something. Most people come to the church expecting to get something. That's not worship. Okay? If you're coming here to get entertained, if you're coming here to get that energy to feel good, if you're coming here to get anything, you have the wrong attitude of worship. Worship is coming to give all that I am to God. Worship is coming to give myself in such a manner that spiritually I am touching God's heart. Okay? It is us giving back to God His own glory that He has given to us. And it so amazes me, because today in our modern world, how many people go to church for the emotional rush that we get because we have these praise bands and the lights and all the stuff going on that Hollywood has, because boy, we leave there and, oh, I just feel so wonderful. Well, you know what? I can come to a church where we don't do that stuff, And when I leave, I feel just as wonderful. In fact, I may feel even deeper touched, because the reality is the touch is God touching me back, because I literally have entered into the throne room of God. And do you know that's what they teach us as pastors? That unless you can lead your people in worship, that they feel that they've truly entered the throne room of God, you have failed at your job. Because you know, pastors, if you're a true spirit-filled pastor, you know what worship really is, because God teaches it to us. Because He comes into our presence. He calls us to ministry. And we know who He is. And when we worship, it's on our face. You know, I think it's funny, because I've done more worshiping without moving or saying a word than you will ever, ever know. Because all I've done is lay there and give my all to God. You know, it says in the scriptures at one point in time that Joseph laid on his bed and worshiped the Lord. Another translation is that he leaned upon his staff. Okay, it says in your NIV that he leaned upon his staff and worshiped. Well, the actual Hebrew translation of that is, and he laid on his bed. He was too old and too feeble. He was getting ready to die. He was just about to give up the ghost. So how was he standing up leaning on a staff if within the next three sentences he's dead? He was on his deathbed, and he was worshiping God. Where was he worshiping God? In spirit. And in truth. Because they understood that reality. Because in order to worship God in faith, you have to worship Him with the other two, which is in truth and in spirit. And that's what we're going to look at here next. Because without it, you cannot worship God. With that, turn to John 4, 23 and 24. That's the first scripture I gave you. Please turn to John, verses 23. John 4, verses 23. Through 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. This is Jesus. He's speaking to the woman at the well. And as he's speaking to her, he says these words from the 23rd and 24th verses of the book of John in the fourth chapter. He says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." We need to come to God in the same manner that He exists. We exist in a physical world, okay? And I think that's one of the reasons right now that I see the people in the church coming to the church and thinking that this physical form of worship, this entertainment mode, this feel-good, you know, all this stuff is worship. Worship goes beyond the stuff and reaches into the heart. And I think it's amazing, because we have a wonderful lady here who truly, truly, truly tries with all her might and all that God has gifted her with to bring us into the presence of God in the music and in the message of what we're saying. That's why the words mean so much to Miss Sally and I. Because it's not just the music, it's what we believe in what we're saying. It's the reality of the words and what they mean to us in truth and in spirit, okay? Because when we come to God in truth, we're coming to Him in His Word for who He says He is and what He says He will do. And when we come in spirit, we're coming believing and knowing that He truly is God, and we're releasing ourselves into that care. This physical world does not have a burden on us any longer. It does not have a stay on us. We can let go and for a moment truly be in an eternal state with God the Father. Do you understand that? I pray that you do. I pray that you will search it out. I pray that you will find it. Because the reality is, that's where we meet God. It does not come from a liturgy. A liturgy can be part of it if it helps us enter into that place of spiritual realm. but it does not get consumed by it. Okay? We can have holy cows and kill the Spirit of God. What do I mean by that? Well, when it gets to the point that the things we do become the ritual, become the rite, become the God, we've just removed ourselves from the spirit world and placed ourselves in the physical. One of the things that I've told people many times is when all this stuff, okay, becomes God, we've failed. When the flowers have to be on the altar, okay? Oh my goodness, where'd the Bible go? Oh my heavens, we forgot to put the cross out. The reality is these things are simply symbols of things that we know, believe, and trust. But when they themselves become the reality of our worship and what we're doing and why we're doing it, now we've taken ourselves out of the picture. We've taken ourselves out of worship and we've placed ourselves into something other. Because worship is in truth and in spirit and it comes from within. I honestly believe to this day that my son received his healing the day he prayed that song to God, sitting in our truck driving to Hershey Medical Center. I honestly believe with all my heart that day as he worshiped himself by himself, sitting next to me, that day, that moment, Russell met God and was healed. Now, Russell had accepted the Lord approximately 2 months prior to that. But on that day, something happened to my son, and I'll never forget it. Because on that day, Russell changed. He was no longer a little boy. He grew up. In the snap of a finger. And I'll never forget it because he didn't think like a kid anymore. He had a reality and a clarity about himself that I can't explain. And to this day, Russell will tell you he remembers that day because that day he met God. And folks, that's what worship does. When we truly worship God, he's right there with us. He is filling us. That we may fill the temple with his praise. That we may be the aroma of his incense. Remember, that's what our prayers are. That's what our worship is. It is the incense that goes up before God in the Holy of Holies. And you and I are that incense when we enter in faith, in spirit, and in truth. We are fragrance. Of God's incense unto his glory. That's you coming in spirit and in truth. I pray that over the next months, weeks, years, that we can grow in that in so many different and varied ways. Because it's not all about one simple way of doing something. It's about the multitude of ways that we're going to get to do it. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait to get to heaven and be able to worship with the African churches, okay? Because those folks rock. You know, if you've ever seen some of their videos, when they're praising God, man, I'm telling you what, they don't have to tell their body they're happy. It tells you they're happy. I mean, it tells you there's a reason to be praying. We as white people, we sit around, precious Jesus. And it's like, oh my goodness, would you tell your body that you believe this stuff? Would you really let go and let God know the reality of what you believe and who you are and how you feel? Give him your all in all. Because when you give God your all in all, what's he give you? His all in all. I don't know about you, but I'm getting a whole lot more than I'm giving. That's why worship does what it does and empowers us to go out here and be who we're supposed to be. Because when you come in here hoping to get something, you aren't going to get a whole lot. You may go outside there and feel good for a half hour, 45 minutes, but the world's going to... And you're coming down off that mountain. Weren't we talking about that today? I mean to tell you, is God good or what? That was, for those of you who don't come to Bible study, you have no idea what you're missing because we went through this whole thing sitting in that room right down there. And do you know how hard it was for me to keep my mouth shut and tell you this is the sermon today? Because this is what God does. God says, if you love me and if you worship me in spirit and truth, I'm going to be there. I'm going to show up and I'm going to equip you to go out into this world. Why? Because God has a work for us to do, and it begins with worship. Without true worship, we cannot be empowered to go out there and do and be the church. Because God's empowerment comes through faith, through spirit and truth, which equips us to go out into the world and be, truly be, the church of Jesus Christ. When we come in here expecting to get something and to feel good, you might feel good for a little while, but when that world slaps you in the face, kicks you in the knee, throws you to the curb, you're not going to have a whole lot of strength on your own to stand on. But when you know how to worship God and the world slaps you in the face, kicks you in the knee, and throws you to the curb, you can sit on the curb and praise God and be strengthened to get back up and go at it again, because nothing's going to stop you, because the God of the universe has given unto you His fullness and well-being. Praise the name of the Lord. Worship is where it begins, because without worship, the church can truly not do its work. Because the first thing these people did was what? They worshiped Jesus. And as soon as they were done worshiping Him, what did He do? He sent them to work. He said, now go. And that's what we're going to look at now, is the reality of once we come to this place of understanding that worship is a love response. It is an active reality that we need to enter in and give of ourselves. One of the reasons I tell you to give yourself in the offering is to bring you to that place of understanding this is worship. When we are giving to God, that is worship. When we enter into that depth, we are worshiping so that He can fill us, that we may do the work, that we can carry on when the world slaps us down, because we know how to get filled back up again. Amen? We know how, because God is right there with us. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, I think that was part of the scripture we just read here today. And we're going to read it again, because the reality is you and I need to understand God said, go, which is verses 18 and 19 in the scripture that we began with back in the book of Matthew. And as we are going, as we worship, as we receive from God the power of God, what does that enable the church to do? Well, now this is an amazing phenomena. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts in chapter 19. And I don't know about you people, but I about preached myself into a frenzy already. And I'm loving it. God is in the house. Acts 19, beginning in verse 8. Now, I think this is really kind of cool, because this calls for some understanding, okay? You know, most people read the Bible like you do the newspaper, and we're done, right? But God doesn't want us to read the Bible that way. God wants us to look into Him. God wants us to look into this Word. God wants us to find Him in this Word, because it's a living Word. This is Jesus Christ. This living Word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word... Okay? It still is God, all right? The Word still is God. And this is what the Lord has to tell us through the book of Acts, chapter 19, beginning in the 8th verse. It says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, what does it say that it doesn't say? This is what I love about the scripture, because this scripture is talking to us a reality. Lest you have eyes to see, you will not get it. Lest you have ears to hear, you will not get it. It will pass you right by. Look at what it says in the last verse that we read. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of
Asia
heard the word of the Lord.
That's incredible.
So do you think everybody went to Ephesus to hear Paul preach? What happened? They went out. Exactly. Brother Wendell got it. Did you get it? They heard and they went. They heard and they went. The church went and did its work. And all the Jews and Greeks of Asia heard the word of the Lord. That is powerful. That is powerful. When we understand that it begins with one and it ends with it going to the masses, how many of us have it wrong? Because, well, I just got to get them into church to hear Pastor Rich. Wrong chicken. All right? Because it ain't about me. It's about God in you. It is about you and your responsibility before God. That as you have come to Him and as you have worshiped Him, He has prepared you with the Word of God. That's what I'm here for, to take that Word out into the world. You are my local church. You are the sheep of my pasture. Each of you has a pasture, and you have sheep, and they are the people to whom you live around. They are the people in your workplace. They're the folks you run into at McDonald's and Walmart and Giant and Wise Market and Boscov's and the dentist's office and the doctor's office and the child care facility. Wherever you're going, they are your sheep. They are the ones that God has brought unto your pasture. You are the sheep of my pasture. And in that reality, it's the same thing that Jesus did with his disciples. Just as I am a disciple of Jesus Christ and have heard the message of the word through him who has called me unto heaven, just as Paul was called and knocked off his high horse, God knocked me off of my high horse, whatever it may have been in life, and brought me to the place of removing the blindness from my eyes. And now I am here to equip you through the power of the word, that as we come together in worship and you hear that word, that you then are prepared to take it out and take this very word that you're hearing today unto the ends of the world. Now, does that mean that Brother David is going to go from here to Australia, to China, to the Philippines? You know, I have no idea. Maybe he will. Praise God if he does. But if he just goes to Lebanon, Pennsylvania, where he lives, is he doing what God has called him to do? Yes. We can take it from here. How are we taking it from here? How are we getting it to the uttermost regions of the world? Well, let's see. I do believe we sent some fellas to Nicaragua just a little while ago, didn't we? All right. How many of you have been to different places around our state and country and world, et cetera, et cetera? Everywhere you've been, you should have been sharing the gospel, okay? But God also has other ways. In fact, I was kind of reminded about this when I was preaching to my other flock. You see, I have another flock, and they are out in western Pennsylvania. They live upon God's mountain that I go to when I meet God. And the priest on that mountain, his name is Weldon Lepley. Hello, Weldon. I know you're listening to this. You told me you would be downloading. So God bless you and your family. And yes, I'm looking at the rafters. You all can laugh at me because I look up at the rafters when I do that. But they're hearing us and they're understanding that their portion in this is just as real as yours is. Because they have been with me since before I became a pastor. And when I started to go to school, those people supported me. They have been my flock before I had a flock. In fact, that priest on that mountain is one who helped me receive my call and go into ministry with his encouragement, help, love, and prayers. And that's what I need to be for you, is giving you that encouragement, love, help, and prayers, and understanding that it's greater than all of us. In fact, it's greater than the people out in Western Pennsylvania. We have folks in China right now who are listening to this and hearing it. And you too, out there listening, are part of this. You need to understand that you have brothers and sisters who are in this with you to the uttermost parts of the world because of that reality. God has taken this little church and turned it into something international. You're just the first wave. How do you like that? Now, we need to get out there and begin doing what God has called us to do. God has said we need to go out and work. We got to understand, number one, and I'm going to take these right out of the book, guys and gals. We've got to understand that God has commissioned the church. And that's from verses 18 and 20 in the book of Matthew in chapter 28. We need to understand that the church is to work with Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Okay? He says he will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen?
Amen.
And he says, when I go from this place in a physical manner, what's he going to do? He's going to send the counselor. He's going to send the helper. He's going to send the reminder. He's going to send the prodder. All right? I love the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit prods us all the time. How many of us need the Holy Spirit each and every day of our lives just to get on with it?
Yeah.
And to get us through it. And to give us the power to understand when we don't understand. That's the Holy Spirit. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. All you got to do is come to me in faith, in truth, and in spirit. Worship me, and I'll equip you to do what's necessary. You don't even need to remember what to say, for heaven's sake. Half of us talk out of our mind anyhow, don't we? I know sometimes you all think I do. Man, he's nuts. Do you see how if he'd have had one of them mics with a lobe, he'd have himself tied up? Oh, my heavens. Could you imagine if I had to carry around a mic with a cord on it? Oh, I'd be falling all over myself up here. I just can't preach standing still. I am truly a Dutchman. I cannot, not only can my hands not, I got to move. When I'm talking, I got to move. And you need to be who God wants you to be. You need to be out there getting that word out in the manner that you need to get it out with the personality that he has given you and equipped you with. That's the gifts that you have. Doing the work of the gospel. You know, some of us, we can't carry a tune in a bucket, all right? I can carry a tuna, you know, but I ain't carrying a tune very far. I need Miss Sally with the music to kind of drown me out and give me the key to sound on, you know. And then I'll sing a new song unto the Lord, because it won't sound like anything you've ever heard. But I'll sing a new song unto the Lord and croak it thing out, and I'll tell you what, God's glorified in it. Why? Because from that worship, he's going to empower you to be the church, to do the work that he has commanded you to do, to go forth into this world without fear, because he's going to be right there by your side. Because here's this, the third reality. The church is to work with Christ in his field. What is Jesus' field? The world. He says, go ye into what? All the world. So wherever you are, you don't have to go anyplace special. You don't have to be fearful, oh, if I do this, he's going to call me to Africa. He's only going to call you if he's equipped you and prepared you for it, right? But don't you think God wants you to be comfortable? Don't you think God wants to give you the desires of your heart? I do believe the scripture says that. And if God knows this is the only place you're going to be able to be used is here in Little Lebanon, don't you think he wants you active in that field to which Christ has called you to be active in? Don't give it up because of fear. Fear is demonic. Cast it out. Cast it out. All right? But Pastor, I don't know what to say. Nah, that's a lie. You don't need to worry about what to say because Jesus Christ has told us, don't worry what to say, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak at that time. You know, I've talked with several of you here already who have said to me, Pastor, I just don't understand why these people are always coming to me. Oh, I hate it. Everybody just keeps coming to me and they keep asking me questions. And I don't know what to say to them. And I just look down and say, well then shut up. and let God speak through you. Get out of the way. The first thing you need to do is what? Pray. Worship God. And see what He'll do in your presence. See how He'll use you. And you got to be able and willing to loose your tongue. Now, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues, all right, which I do believe exists. But I mean loose your tongue, that God can literally speak through you the words that need to be said. Because I'll tell you right now, people today don't need big theological pontifications. Okay, did you all understand that? What they need is simply to know that God loves them and cares for them. And how many of us know that? How many of us have a testimony where we can literally say, this is how God touched me? And don't you think God's going to put people in your life that are going to be able to understand where you are because that's where they are? I mean, Brother Dennis, today, we were talking in class there, and how much, you and I, it's like, yeah, that's exactly where my brain went. Boy, I want to be vindicated. Yes, sir. Lord, looking around, y'all, hey, this is real. Because that's where I am. So He's going to put people, like-minded people, together so that when we talk to each other, we understand one another. And for good reason. Because God has made it so. I don't want anybody here to think you're the only person who's ever gone through something, because I'll tell you right now, there's nothing new under the sun. No, not nothing. And if you've been through it, I'll guarantee you a couple million already have. And a couple million more will be. God simply wants to use you to touch the ones that are going to enter into your life. All right? Number four. The need for the church to work is great. In fact, He says unto us in the book of John, in the 4th chapter, in the 31st verse, He said, the fields are ripe unto the harvest. We need to understand that even now there are people out there clamoring for help. They just simply don't know it. But we do, because we were in their shoes. How many people out there right now, how many kids, how many young people out there right now are angry at our world because they feel the world has abandoned them and failed them, made all kinds of promises and never came through? How many husbands are out there having failed at their marriages because of infidelity or adultery or abuses, and need to know the forgiveness of God and the restoration thereof? You know, one of the things that I hate in the church right now, and yes, I'm using a very strong word, is the reality that the church has taught people that we are the image of God. No, we are not the image of God. When we were created, two people were created in the image of God, Adam and Eve. Adam fell. And in the book of Genesis, in chapter 5, in verse 3, I believe it is, it says, and Adam had sons in his likeness. All right? Verse 1 says, God created man in his likeness. But then verse 3 says Adam created sons in his likeness. Because when Adam fell, he no longer had the likeness of God. He sold it for a piece of food. Just as Esau sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of soup, so too Adam sold our birthright, the image of God, for wisdom, knowledge, and a piece of fruit. And that wisdom and knowledge has gotten us far, hasn't it? We are so stupid, we're destroying each other hand over foot. We become the image of God when we come to Jesus Christ. And He gives us new birth. Why do you think He says we must be born again? Because our first birth is the birth into the flesh, into sin. But only through the second birth, through Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Because remember, how did Adam receive the Spirit of God? How did Adam receive the image of God? God breathed the breath of life into him. God breathed the nephesh into him, the Spirit into him. And we need to have that Spirit in us once again to have that image. How does that image come? Through the rebirth of the water with the Word. that we are washed, that we are cleansed, and by faith we believe, and we receive it in spirit and in truth. Oh boy, I think that has to do something with worship too, doesn't it? It certainly does. And when we do that, we are born again, and we are new, and we are fresh, and we are able to carry out the work that God has for us, because now we can take that image that we now possess and bring it to a world that is so darkened, because that's why these kids are messed up. That's why these husbands are failing. That's why wives, you know, think about it, ladies. How many of us are carrying around baggage all of our lives? You know, if we had all our baggage on a backpack, how big would your backpack be? Huh? You need a couple people to help you carry it, right? And that's the truth. I mean, I love my wife, but I swear she can remember every negative thing I've ever done. Okay? And I love her. You all know I do. I mean, she is the apple of my eye, and I would give my life for her. But I swear she can remember every negative thing I've ever done, and yet she still loves me. That's because God has taken that baggage from her, amen? I mean, I can remember some of that stuff when I wasn't walking with God. And I've literally asked God, Lord, how did she ever stick around? Why did she ever stick around? I think it's because she saw something in there that I didn't see and didn't know. And now she's reaping the benefit thereof, I pray. And I pray the years will come that it will be even more increased. Because I owe her a lot. I owe my Lord even more, right? But I owe her a lot because she is my Eve, created for me. And I'll never forget that. And we need to understand that God has this great work for us to do. And the reality is, number five, it says the time for the church to work is what? Tomorrow? You better believe it. The word is now. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, it tells us now is the day of salvation. Now is the day. Now is the day. Now is the day. Not tomorrow. Now is the day of salvation. Because there is a time coming when the light will shine no more, when it will be only darkness, when the Holy Spirit will be taken out, and we who are in Christ Jesus will be called up and taken away. While we were in North Carolina, it was one of the most amazing things. This Messianic Jew got up there, and I think I told you all about this, and he blew the shofar. He said, I'm going to blow this trumpet because, you know, at the beginning of every Jewish worship service, they blow a trumpet, okay? It's the symbol of the gathering. It's the symbol for the ecclesia, the church, to come together. And he said, and I want you all to know that, you know, when you hear this sound, because you all know what brass trumpet sounds like, right? You don't know how bad I wanted to bring my horn today. But I thought, no, I won't do that to you. I wanted to bring my shofar so bad because he said, you know, I want you to realize that when you hear this sound, that's the sound you're looking for. You're not looking for brass trumpets. You're listening for the sound of the shofar. Because when the shofar blasts from heaven, you better be looking up, buddy, because we's a going home. And he blew that shofar, and I'm telling you what, for most of us who were there, man, the hair on the back of my neck stood up, and I just sang hallelujah, because I am waiting for that day when I hear that shofar blast, when that trumpet sounds, and we are out of here. But until that day, we have a great work to do, because now is the day of salvation. We're looking forward, but now is the day of salvation, and we need to be about the work that God has set for us, because we understand how important it is and how temporal life really is. Amen? And number six, it says, the church is to work until Jesus comes to judge the works of the church. I think this is neat, because how many of us think, well, I've reached retirement, it's time to lay it up for a little while, Sally. I get to relax now, put my feet up and sit back. Ooh, feels good. Man, that's an American thing. That is really an American thing, because I don't know of many other countries. You know, yeah, Europe does retire now, but, you know, I really think that that came out of the post-World War II stuff, you know, where we work for a number of years and we get to retire. Because I'll guarantee you, the people prior to 1941, 1942, they worked until the day they died, all right? My great-grandpa was born in 1889, And praise God, he was an influence in my life. And he worked until the day he died. He died at 86 years old. Okay? I pray I make it as long as he did. And I pray that the day I go, it ain't through death, but it's through life. And that trumpet blasts. And we're out of here. I just pray it don't take till I'm 86. I want to hear it before that. I want to go before I'm 86. I want to go. Lord, now would be a pleasure. But we have work to do. We have work to do. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. And I use this because of where it's placed in the Scriptures. Because the book of Jude is right before Revelation, okay? Yes, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. But the last book of the Bible tells us everything about the end time and the rapture of the church and the millennium and all kinds of stuff that's going to happen right at the very end. So here we are right at the very end. We're getting ready to go into the very end. And what's the last thing that is told the church before the end comes? Okay? What is the last thing that is told the church in the way God has compilated the Scriptures? This is what he says from verse 20. He says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." That's worship, right? And worship. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Worship. "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." That means we want to go home, but we're here, and while we're here, we're going to worship. Why? Because we need to be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. You and I have a work to do. And that work is to snatch people right out of the flames. And that is talking end time stuff. That right up to the very end, we need to be snatching people right out of the gates of hell, all the way up to their last breath. And our last breath. We may retire in our working lives because we've been able to put back enough money to comfortably live. But our spiritual life does not end. It just began when we believed upon Jesus Christ unto the salvation of our souls. And now you have become part of the church. And your work within the church does not end even through eternity. Because if you read the book of Revelation, you will find that we, the church, will be there. And we will be ruling and reigning with Christ in that day. We will be over 50s and 10s and thousands and tens of thousands. And we are going to help Christ run this earth during his millennial rule. And after the millennial rule, when all things come to an end and the earth is completely wiped clean and started again, we will enter into eternity with him and we will be like him. That's what the Scripture says. And he will be our God and we will be his people for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, we never stop working. We never stop working, and we never stop worshiping. For all through eternity, they will be our pleas. Number 7 in our little red book here says, and I like this, it says, "The church will be rewarded for its works." And we all understand that. God says there are rewards for us. We don't do it for the rewards, because the reality is, what are we going to do with our rewards, folks? We're going to cast our crowns at the feet of our Lord, because we know that the only reason we're there is because he loved us and chose us out of our sin. So all the rewards that we are given, we will give back unto the Lamb, for he has made us worthy. We have no worth in and of ourselves, but when he spread wide his arms on the cross, he said, "You are worth it." And he went to perdition on our part. He went to hell on our behalf, taking our sin upon himself, that we may truly be able to worship him in spirit and in truth and go and do the work of Jesus Christ. So this now then is the program of the local church. And this is right out of the book. God's program for the local church is this: come and worship, go and work. That is what we're to be about. That's why this church exists. That we are here for what purpose? To transform hearts to Jesus Christ. And it begins with our hope. And it begins with worship and work. Would you pray with me today? Gracious Lord our God, we give you thanks for the love that you have given us and for the hope and prosperity that is in that love unto eternity. Lord, if we get blessing in this world, that's just icing on the cake. But the reality is, Lord, our purpose is to love you as you have loved us. And that, Lord, by loving others, that they may come to know him, doing the work of the church, and yet worshiping you in truth and in spirit, individually and corporately. Father God, as we have given ourselves to you to this day, now I ask, Lord, that you would bring upon us the power and strength of your choosing, that you would wash over us and protect us as we go out from this place, empower us to be the church of Jesus Christ, to go boldly and proclaim that word unto the end, unto the uttermost, and know that as we are there, you are there watching over us, holding back the evil, for only that which you approve may enter in. So therefore, Lord, bless and keep these, that they may be strengthened by your grace and empowered by your glory to worship you and to do the work of your choosing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.